how the Bible came to be. Yes, the Bible is an amazing book, the most amazing book in the entire world. It spans a huge timeline, a timeline which takes us right back to the very beginning and which goes to the time of the Lord Jesus, from the beginning to the first century. And putting a book together like that would be no mean task. And that's the question we're asking this morning. You know, how was the Bible put together? If you think that it was written over a period of 1500 years and there were 40 so different writers, then it becomes a major publishing nightmare. But unlike other religious writings, then the Bible reads like it presents factual events, records events which really happened, real people, real places, and real dialogue. And people who have discovered ancient texts have looked at the Bible and they've said that this is really authentic. You can't get away from it. However, way back in the beginning, how was the Bible actually written? Because if you think about it, way back at the beginning when there were very few human beings in the world, writing wasn't invented. So really, what you had, there's no books, no printing presses, no mass copying, not even paper. So how were the records in the first few chapters in the Bible put down eventually onto paper or otherwise? Well, originally, the book of Genesis and the early part of it were passed on by word of mouth. This is what people love to do because they had nothing really else to do in those days. They couldn't sit down and watch television or listen to the radio because, of course, those things didn't exist. So they loved to tell the stories that had been told to them. So each generation would pass on the same story, the same record. And so the first few chapters of the book of Genesis span a huge amount of time, and we have very little information about them because these are the important records which are there from that time period. And all the time we look at the history of the Bible, we're going to see that this isn't a book which just happened to come together. We see a mind behind it, and the mind of God. And it was God who made that Bible come together, who's given us the Bible of today. So originally, the first few parts of the Bible would be passed on by oral tradition, it's called, from creation to the time of Adam, to the time of Abraham, rather, around about 1800 BC. Around 2000 BC, before the days of Abraham, writing was possible. We know that because of the discoveries which have been made. It wasn't possible to write on paper because paper wasn't invented, but papyrus was used, which was made from reeds. And this was a successful way of passing on recorded information. Later on, dried animal skins, known as vellum, were used. But the original Old Testament, 99% of it, was written in the Hebrew language. Now, Hebrew is a language very different from English. Different characters, reads from right to left instead of left to right. And really, it's a totally different language to what we understand today. But in the original copies of the first books of the Bible, you'd find that they were copied by hand. People like this would sit and copy faithfully the records of one scroll into another. So the first Bibles were actually parts of the Old Testament, the early parts of the Old Testament. They were written on scrolls in Hebrew, and this picture shows a complete set of scrolls for the whole of the Old Testament. So it's not like you could fit them in your pocket. That's why they were kept in synagogues and places like that, where you could take out the relevant scroll, which was a particular part of the Old Testament, and read it. So eventually, after a long period of time, the Old Testament was completed. Now our Old Testament has 39 books in it, as you'll see from the contents page on your Bibles. But the Jewish scriptures, they had a different sort of record of books contained within the Old Testament. Their scriptures were the Old Testament. And altogether, there were 24 books written in Hebrew, written on scrolls. And that's a list of the books that they had. This is a list of the scrolls. Now, there were different sections. There was a section called the Law, or the Torah, which was five scrolls. There was a section about prophets, former early prophets and later prophets. There were books of poetry. There were rolls on the Song of Songs and various poetical books. And there were historical books. But why were there only 22 and we've got 39 in our Old Testament? And the answer is that the Jewish people combined various books. So instead of 1st and 2nd Samuel, they had the book of Samuel, which was both of them put together. Instead of 1st and 2nd Kings, they had the book of Kings, which was 1st and 2nd Kings as we know it, end to end. The same with Chronicles. And the 12 minor prophets were all lumped into one. So, in actual fact, what they had, even though they'd only 24, were they had in actual fact the full 39 books that we have now in the Old Testament. So by around 450 BC, the Old Testament was complete. And it had been agreed at various times. Particularly Ezra and Nehemiah were responsible for making sure that was the authentic list of books regarded as the Word of God. And behind the history of all that and the way they came together, you see the hand of God moving in history and those books being put together to form the Hebrew canon of the Old Testament. Right, let's move on. And anyone knowing Roman numerals? Okay, LXX, what's that then?
70.
70, yeah, very good, thank you, on the ball today. Well, 70 was the, or this abbreviation, LXX, was the name or code given to a very special version of the Old Testament. The original Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but around the 3rd century before Jesus, then they were translated, the books were translated into Greek. And that became known as the Septuagint, and hence from its title, the term 70, and also the fact that it has a tradition that either 70 or 72 men translated it. So the 70 was a name for the Septuagint, and it's often abbreviated, as we show, as LXX, which is the Roman number for 70. Now, this was a very important translation of the Old Testament, because it was from Hebrew into Greek, made around 200 or 250-ish BC, and the story is that 72 scholars took 72 days, each made their translation, and all the translations agreed. Whether that's actually what happened or not, we don't know. But the Septuagint included all the books of our Old Testament, the same 39, plus a few extra ones, which were known as the Apocrypha. Now, the Septuagint was a very important translation because, even though it was a different language in Greek, it gives us an indication of how the people at that time interpreted the Hebrew and understood what the Hebrew meant. So we can't undervalue the importance of this major translation made a couple of hundred years before the time of Jesus. So altogether there were 39 Old Testament books and 14 books of the Apocrypha. So the Bible's come together in the sense that it's the Old Testament, and now it's complete, and now it's available in a second language, not just Hebrew, but it's available in Greek. And it was made available in Greek because after the time of the Greek Empire, the Greeks who took charge of most areas of the Middle East forced their language on the ordinary people. So people were encouraged to learn Greek. It was the common language used throughout the Greek Empire. When we come to the time of Jesus, his Bible would be the Old Testament. Now, anybody recognize this man? Josephus, oh, there's somebody on the ball this morning. Yeah, there he is. His name's Flavius Josephus. He was a very important man who lived in the first century, from about 37, when he was born, to the end of the century. He was a Jew, he was Jewish, But he was actually accepted by the Romans, and he turned over from the Jewish people and became an advisor to the Romans, particularly in AD 70, at the time the siege of Jerusalem took place. But Josephus wrote another version of the Old Testament, and he also wrote other books about what had happened in the first century. And Josephus declared that the people, the Jews, were very, very keen on their Old Testament. They were so keen on it, and so they revered it so much, they were willing to die for those Old Testament scriptures. So you can look at Josephus's record of the Old Testament. It's the Bible that existed in Jesus' day, and these were his books that he put together to form the particular canon that he had. Canon means a rule or a measure. And you notice it's the same list of the 39 books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the prophets, and the writings. And it includes all the 39 books of our Old Testament. Again, you find there's only 22 books in total because books were combined together. The prophets, the minor prophets, 12 of them, were lumped into one book. There were other books combined to form one book. But nevertheless, it was the entire Old Testament that we have today. So it's an amazing record of how the Bible was completed, the Old Testament completed, and how it became accepted by the people, and how it was translated into other languages. So if we look at a time chart as to how the Old Testament was transmitted, then you start off with, at the beginning, in the time of Moses, he was probably the one responsible for putting the first five books of the Bible together, and recording the oral tradition and compiling them all. But of course, all this was under the hand of God. We get to the time of Josiah, recorded in the Old Testament, and he found a particular text of the Old Testament, and that gave rise to a Samaritan version of the first five books of the Bible. So we got to 623 BC. And as we move on a little bit later, we find that we move the chart up, and lo and behold, the Septuagint appears. Here it is, the Septuagint, a translation made about 280, 250 BC. And you follow the lines on here, and it shows you how the New Testament was, of course, added in the time of Jesus. The green line down the middle shows you the development of the Greek Old Testament, which was the basis for our Bibles of today. There was a particular text known as the Masoretic text, and that is sort of traces its origins to around 160 AD. But it contained, again, a Hebrew version of the Old Testament, Aramaic Hebrew, to be precise. So what have we got here? Let's have a summary. We've got the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek that it was translated into. We then have a Latin translation made around 300 to 400 AD. And eventually, the Bible came to be in English. But the reality behind all of this is that God spoke, that these people who were the writers of these various books, these holy people, wrote the words of God. People then made copies of what was written down, and eventually we have the printed Bibles of today. So whichever Bible you take, you can rely on its accuracy. These are books people have given their lives for in the past, and we can find that the Bible is really the most ancient book in the whole world, and the documents that prove it are the most ancient in the world. So we ask the question, well, what are the oldest Bible manuscripts that we have now? Do we have actually a Bible that Jesus might have held in his hands, an Old Testament, say? The answer is we don't. The oldest ones we have are really dating back to the time of Jesus, but they were discovered in 1947. They've been locked in caves, sealed in jars in a place near the Dead Sea, and the photograph there shows you the sort of caves. They were scrolls of the Old Testament. The Dead Sea Scrolls are a very important time capsule because they show how the Bible existed, the Old Testament that was existed in the days of Jesus, and they were accurate copies made within 100 years of the time of Jesus or before the time of Jesus, and they have the whole of the Old Testament written in Greek. These are 2,000-year-old copies. So before 1947, what we had to rely on to make translations of the Bible were copies of copies of copies of copies down the ages. But these Dead Sea Scrolls are proof to us that the original one that set off all these copies is virtually the same as that which was there at the end of the tree, at the end of the chain, when the Bible was translated. When the Bible was translated into English, various manuscripts were used, and one of the earliest was found on Mount Sinai, known as Codex Sinaiticus, Latin for a book on Mount Sinai. This is one of the most important books in the whole world. It was handwritten around 400 years after the time of Jesus. It contains the complete Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and it's Greek, so here we are, the Septuagint again. It's the oldest complete copy of the New Testament and the complete Bible. And so this goes down in record as the oldest substantial book to survive antiquity. And it far exceeds the age of any other document apart from the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was one held in the Vatican, which was written on 759 leaves of vellum, and it's dated to the 4th century. Codex Vaticanus, a book. Codex means book, Vaticanus, Vatican. So this was in the Vatican Library, and again it's the complete Greek Bible, and it dates to around about 300 AD. It originally contained the complete copy of the Septuagint. It was extensively used by those who made their translations into Greek. It was used in 1881 by a landmark in Bible translation, a book called The New Testament in Original Greek by Westcott and Hort. But the most widely sold editions of the New Testament are based on the text used in this Codex Vaticanus. It dates back to the 4th century. Now, many of you might have an authorized version, known also as the King James Bible. That was a book which was first published under the authorization of King James of England in 1611. Well, about a few decades after the time, 16 years actually, after this publication, the King James Version, another ancient document was discovered, which was a copy of the Bible, and this was Codex Alexandrinus, and it contained again copies of the Bible which could be very useful. So let's just try and see how the authorized version came into existence. You'd have at the top of our tree a long time ago the original manuscripts in Hebrew, Aramaic, and none of those have survived to this day. We have to be quite clear about that. All we have are the copies, and then there are some more copies, and there are more copies still, and it came down the line of the Masoretic text, copied again and again, until eventually the King James Bible was published, and it depended on this line of translation. However, now we're at a stage when lots and lots of Bible manuscripts have been discovered, so what we have is the original manuscripts, again none of them, but we can add into our list for checking things like the Samaritan Pentateuch, we can add in the Dead Sea Scrolls and all these ancient manuscripts which have been discovered. So the King James Bible follows this line of authenticity for the proof of the Bible. But modern versions which you may pick up, written in modern English, They rely on sources from all these different places. They are put together from every available manuscript which has existed and been discovered up to today. So let's realize what this means. Suppose we come across two ancient manuscripts. One of them says, Joan is great, and the other says, John is great. So you've only got two. One says Joan, one says John. How do you know which is the right one? It's a 50-50 chance of getting the right one, isn't it? But suppose you come across another couple of manuscripts which also say Joan is great. Now you've got three of them which say Joan is great and only one which says John is great. So your conclusion would be that since there are more copies of the one that says Joan is great, then the original must have said Joan is great and John must have been a corruption. But that depends on exactly where we found them. Now, the word extant means the oldest surviving. The more oldest surviving copies we have, the easier it is to work out any errors which might have come about in copying. But these two that we found, which say Joan is great, what we have to do is ask the question, where were they found? If they were found in the same location, the same area in which the one that says Joan is great is found, they could have been copies of that which itself might have been wrong. So even though you end up with three copies of Joan is great, the original might just have said John is great. But if you find these extra two copies a long way away from where you found the one which says Joan is great, then you have really a great deal of weight behind your argument which says this is what the original text says. Now, a similar thing happens with all the translations of the Bible and all the documents that have been found. There are two basic families of texts. There's one that's called the Byzantine family of texts. There's about 5,000 manuscripts here of the Bible, and that's about 95% of what we have. But they date back to the 5th century, and this led to the production of the Geneva Bible, the King James Bible, and the New King James. These are closer in location to where the New Testament was written. But if we consider again the Alexandrian family, we've got less than 200 manuscripts. That's only about 3 or 4% of what we've got. But the earliest date of these is earlier than the others. It's the 2nd century. And these modern translations have used these as their source, the English Standard Version, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, and so on. But they are closer in date to when the New Testament was written. So you've got lots of manuscripts which are a bit later than these early ones, but they're in a different part of the world. And the different part of the world is this. The Alexandrian ones are here in North Africa. The Byzantium ones are in the north of the Mediterranean. So all this has to be taken into account when you come across and when you discover ancient Bible manuscripts. One of the oldest pieces of the New Testament we have in existence today is this one, which is known as Papyrus 52. It's a copy of John chapter 18, verses 31 and 33. You've got both sides of this document here, so that's why it's like a mirror image, written on the front and the back, the verso as it's called. And this is not far away, it's actually in Manchester, in the John Ryland's University Library in Manchester, in this country. And this dates to about 100 AD, the end of the 1st century. So this is an amazing discovery. It only measures 3.5 by 2.5 inches, a tiny fragment, but nevertheless it shows us that the Bible was copied and was available by the end of the New Testament. Altogether, we've discovered, or people, not me personally, but other people discovered 24,000 or more manuscripts which are copies or portions of the New Testament, and there have been 24,000 of them. There's no other document of any antiquity which even begins to approach such numbers and such power from the numbers involved. If we compare it to other books which have been written, you may have heard of the Iliad by Homer. That's the second best documented book in all history. That has only 643 manuscripts that still survive. And it dates back to a later time than the Bible does. You have Plato's Republic, another famous book. No one doubt that he wrote it. It's a classic book written about 380 BC. But the earliest copies we have are dated 900 AD, which is 1300 years time difference from the original. And there's only 7 copies of that in existence. Yet nobody doubts that Plato wrote the Republic. There's another famous book called Gallic Wars. Talks about Julius Caesar. Gallic Wars, written by Julius Caesar, apparently around his time. The copies are dated today, and they're 1,000 years after he wrote it, 100 to 44 BC. And we've got 10 copies of it, yet nobody doubts that he wrote it. When we compare the New Testament, what have we got? Written between 50 to 100 AD, of which we've got more than 5,000 copies, all written within 50 to 325 years of their original writing. So when it comes to scripture, the scribes or the monks or whoever did it were very meticulous in the copying of their original manuscripts. And to say they checked and rechecked is really an underestimation of the work that they did. We know that they perfectly matched. And the Dead Sea Scrolls give us great proof for the Old Testament. These are documents for the New Testament. So the New Testament writers, what they wrote, we can guarantee is preserved better than any other ancient manuscripts. We can be more certain that we have a true record of the life of Jesus than we can be certain that Caesar and Plato, Aristotle, Homer and all those people wrote any of their books. Here's a chart which gives us a bit of comparison. There you've got down the left the books of Caesar, Plato and so on, Homer at the bottom, and then the New Testament at the very bottom. Notice the time period, 1,000 years almost since they were originally written, are the oldest copies we have. The numbers, then not very many of them. But when you compare that to the New Testament, written within decades of when the originals were written down, and 24,000 copies, then that's an amazing attestation to the fact of the truth of the Bible. So here is really testament that there is never a book, never will be a book like the Bible. People have criticized it, people have examined it, people have attacked it. It's been translated more than any other book in history, yet the manuscripts from ancient times show it to be unchanged over 2,000 years. This is how the Bible came to be. The writers wrote the words of God. So God made it come to be. And this is a record of what happened. There we have the Ten Commandments written on stone. A little bit later we got the Old Testament complete, about 500 BC. Then we have the New Testament completed by the first century, towards the end of the first century. We then have a Latin translation by the 4th century. We then come down the bottom. We've got handwritten copies in English by people like Wycliffe. We've got then printed copies. The first printed Bible and the first Geneva Bible, the first English Bible or Tyndale's Bible. There were lots of Bibles available at that time. And then you have the King James as being the landmark in Bible translation by 1611. So when it got to the time of King James and the Bible was fully authorized, it was recommended to printers that they publish this book. After all, people want to read it. This was the word of God. So people were given, printers were given royal status. They became royal publishers. Unfortunately, in 1631, a Bible came on the scene, published by Robert Barker and Martin Lucas, who were royal printers in London, and it was meant to be a copy of the King James Bible. But it goes down in history as called the Wicked Bible, because of a blunder that the publisher made. They missed out one single word of three letters. That word was not. So in their original text for the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. So that was the error. They missed out this vital word, not, and it gave totally the wrong meaning, the opposite. So you see how it's important that the translations are made and made accurately, and care is taken. They were fined, these publishers, for £300, which in those days would be about £45,000 today, and they were deprived of their printing license. So it was hard lines for them. A human error made a simple mistake, missing out a three-letter word, and it cost them their livelihood and their business. So when we're looking at modern translations of the Bible, let's be very careful about what we do. We've got today ones which are very accurate and very true to the original text, those on the left of the screen. And on the right, we've got those which are paraphrases, or they're putting words which the translators think the original text meant. Somewhere down the middle, you've got a compromise. But notice that the one that's generally regarded as the most accurate today is the New American Standard Bible, closely followed by the ESV. The King James, the New King James are somewhere in the middle. The NIV is a little bit of a paraphrase. The Message is a total paraphrase. But here is, again, the chart for how these Bibles came to be. The King James Bible relied on copies of copies of copies when that was translated. But today, we now have modern versions which take their input from all these sources, and therefore we can conclude that the textual differences are very, very minor. You'll find in some modern versions that they say, in the English Standard Version, Mark 16 verses 9 to 20 isn't included in some ancient manuscripts. Same goes for a couple of verses in Acts and one in John. And none of the modern versions insert verse 8 of 1 John 5, which was clearly put in to try and prove the doctrine of the Trinity. The only version that carries that verse is the Authorized Version, and they were pressurized into doing so by the authorities. So we know that when you put all these ancient manuscripts together, the Bible we have today is totally reliable. Even in this, some while ago, Sir Frederick Kenyon, who was a biblical and classical scholar, and he occupied from 1889 to 1931 a series of posts at the British Museum, and he wrote these words, that we can be absolutely certain that the true reading of every doubtful passage is preserved in some one or other of these ancient manuscripts. We have all scripture given by inspiration of God. That's how it's worked. Even Martin Luther said it's a miracle how God has long preserved his book, how great and glorious it is to have the word of God. And Abraham Lincoln, who said he believed the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good of the service of the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. So our conclusion is that you can trust the Bible, and we can believe that the Bible truly is the Holy Word of God, fully inspired, and because of all the number of translations found and documents found, it's without error and infallible. Thank you.